Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our study, our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of James. We're now at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at the end of verse 5, going all the way through verse 12. So James chapter 5 through verse 12, looking at the peril of the tongue, the great dangers we find in the use of our tongue. James chapter 3, beginning at the end of verse 5 through verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you with thankful hearts, grateful hearts, for you have spoken. You've spoken, you have not left us in the dark to know who you are, to know the way of salvation, to know the way of sanctification as your people, to have a guide on how to please you, how to live the Christian life, for you have given us your word. Father, I pray now that you would take your word, take this passage on the dangers of the tongue and impress them upon our hearts so we may use our tongue to bless you. And we may use our tongue to praise you and use our tongue to honor you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. Who has said that or heard that before? I think probably all of us will raise our hands. I can't think of a parent who hasn't said that at one time or a child who hasn't heard that. And then since there is a nugget of truth to it, meaning that words can't physically harm us. You know, sticks and stones can break someone's bones, but words can't really physically break someone's bones. They can't cause physical violence. That's true. But if you take that maxim, that phrase just on the surface, there's a sense of it where it is false. Saying that words can never hurt. Words may not bring physical harm. They may not break our bones, but I think we can all attest to the fact that words do hurt us, don't they? That words do bring real hurt, real deep hurt to us. I mean, I can ask you now to think on your own life, to think of the own pains you've suffered. If I ask you what are some of the most difficult things you've endured in your life or some of the greatest pains in your life, you might think of some physical pain, maybe falling off a bike and breaking a leg. You might think of that, but I would go on a limb and say most of us, when we think of a great pain that has happened to us in our life, many of us can recall a time in which a loved one, someone close to us, used their words in such a way that hurt us in a deep way, a deep, profound way. And that's really the truth that maybe that phrase doesn't get at. Sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt. But that truth is taught here in the book of James, that words do in fact hurt. That there's actually great devastation that can come by way of our words, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. This is the truth that Pastor James here in chapter 3, verses 5 through 12 is teaching us. He's teaching us that the tongue, our speech, when left uncontrolled, can bring about great evil, great spiritual devastation. great harm. And that's the main idea of our passage today, is when the tongue, when our speech is left unchecked, uncontrolled, untamed, it can bring about great evil and spiritual devastation. For there's great peril in our tongue, great danger in the way we use our speech. And here in the passage, James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, he's going to give us two dangers of the tongue. First, the destruction of the tongue. The destruction of the tongue. That's in verses 5 through 8. And then the deception of the tongue. That's really at the end of verse 8 through 12. So the destruction of the tongue and then the deception of the tongue. Two great dangers in regard to the use of our tongue. So as we look at this passage, may we look at these great dangers and the Lord impress it upon our hearts to avoid these perils, that we would not go down the path of devastation and deception of the use of the tongue. The first great peril of the tongue is that of destructive ability. This is described at the end of verse 5 going through verse 8. Let me read this passage for us again. Here we're told about the great danger of destruction that's found in the power of the tongue. James writes, he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed. But no human being can tame the tongue." Now here, before we look at this first great peril, this first great danger of the use of our tongue, as James tells us, I will remind you the context of our passage here in James chapter 3. We're in the middle of James' argument as it relates to how Christians, how God's people are to be slow in speaking, meaning we are to first hear God's word before we speak. We're to know God's word. We're to treasure God's word. And then our speech that follows needs to line up with God's word. That's really the main truth of this whole chapter of James chapter 3. It's all under that heading of how we're to be to slow to speak, to first hear God's word and then to speak. So this section really started in verse 1. If you remember last week, James chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 were the beginning of this of unpacking on this topic and doctrine of the tongue. And James began by saying, he used a few illustrations, if you remember last week, a few illustrations to teach how the tongue, there is great power in the tongue. That the tongue has great power to influence us. That's what we looked at in verses 1 through the beginning of verse 5, of how the tongue is small, but though it's small, it has great effects. And those great effects can be used for good or for evil. It's kind of like a stick of dynamite. A stick of dynamite. If you know the story of dynamite and its beginning, it had innocuous beginnings, good beginnings. That dynamite was used to make building projects go quicker, to make roads more accessible to be built. It was to help bring people together. But we know what happened with dynamite as countries and militaries got quick to knowing what dynamite could do. They used that dynamite to bring forth great destruction, to actually destroy people. So you think about dynamite, it has this great influence of bringing people together to allow access to roads, or it can destroy people. And that's what we really learned last week in verses 1 through 5, that the tongue has this great power. It's like a stick of dynamite, small, but can do much damage or can do much good. Well, now here in our passage, we're getting to the part of how the tongue can be like dynamite in a bad way. The dangers of the tongue. A tongue can be one of great devastation. So really, this passage, really part two of the topic of James on the tongue. And he's really zeroing in on the devastation, the evil, the great peril when it comes to the power of the tongue. And here, this whole passage is just a warning passage to all of us as God's people and to all people, but especially as Christians, warning us on how we should use the tongue and the danger of the tongue. So last week we looked at the power of the tongue. This week we're looking at the peril of the tongue. And Lord willing, next week we'll conclude this section on the tongue with on how to tame the tongue. But now we're looking at the peril, the danger of the tongue. Now, again, before we look at this first one, I really want to say on the front end that today's sermon is not going to pour the oil of gladness on any of our heads. Just want to say that from the get-go. It's going to be one of great conviction, one of great warnings. And the reason is because that's what this text is. This text that James wrote, that James preached, is one just of conviction of sin. It's one to expose all of us of our sinful uses of the tongue and to warn us from going down that path and of that danger. So the tone and content of this sermon is just going to match the tone and content of this passage, which is going to be one of sobriety, sobering. But here's the good news, is that all of Scripture, even these passages that are hard, that are filled with warnings and challenges, and cause us to be uncomfortable when we consider them, these passages are breathed out by God. And they're given to us for instruction, for exhortation, for training us up in righteousness. It's passages like this. It's not just the good sayings of Scripture, but it's also the hard sayings that God uses to form us more into the image of the Lord Jesus. So take heed of this, that it may be difficult sayings to hear. It may be hard to hear, but the Lord will use it in the life of his people to grow us. For as we consider the sins of our own hearts, of our own tongue, it'll call us to repent of those sins and call us to go back and taste of the goodness of the Lord and taste of that fruit of the Lord. So it's when we see the sinfulness of our sin that we can actually go to the goodness of the Lord. So I think that's going to be the end result of today, Lord willing, by the power of the Spirit. Let's now jump into this first danger, this first peril of the use of the tongue. It's that of complete destruction and devastation. That the tongue can bring devastation and destruction in one's life and those around them. Now, once again, Pastor James, I mean, throughout this whole section, really throughout this whole book, but specifically James chapter 3, he's been just a good teacher because he's been explaining doctrinal truths by way of vivid illustrations. He's already used in this section, used illustrations of boats, ships, on describing the power of the tongue, horses. Here, in this first part, this first danger of the tongue, James is going to use the illustration of a fire, of how the tongue is like fire to illustrate the danger of it. Look at how he uses the language of fire and tongue. Let me read this section again for us. And this whole section is really an extended analogy of the tongue being like fire. He says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed. They've been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Now, in these short few verses, James is telling us a whole lot about the tongue and comparing it to fire to teach us truths about the tongue. There's really four analogies here, just in these few verses, four analogies that James uses to compare the tongue to a fire. I want us to look at each of them and really just mine out the truth that's being taught here. First, James describes the tongue as fire because it's likened to a small fire that leads to a great forest fire, meaning our speech may be small. Our tongue is small. Maybe our speech, you think, is not that influential, not that important. You may underestimate your tongue, your speech, but that our speech, though small, maybe a small spark, can lead to great devastation in your own life and those around you. For he says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The greatest fires in all of human history all began, how so? By a small spark, one light of fire. As that spark happens, that fire spread, and it spread quickly, and through the spread of that fire just caused havoc in its wake in such a quick period of time. I mean, if you've seen on TV the wildfires in California or different places, you can see how quickly fire can spread and could completely destroy an area. I actually have a real-life example of this. While living in North Carolina, I had a fellow church member there who was from the San Francisco Bay Area of California. And one holiday season, he goes back. I can't remember if it was maybe in the spring or whenever it was, but this friend went back home from Carolina back to California. And when he got there, he went to go visit the small town that he grew up in. His family moved a little bit further away. He goes back to this small town. It's somewhere outside of San Francisco. I can't remember exactly. And he went to go visit his small town because his small town wasn't there anymore. It was completely destroyed by a fire. Completely. He even took pictures of it. I was able to have it. When he went to go visit this town, he sent me pictures of the elementary school of his town. Big elementary school. Think of Creswell Elementary here, but bigger. Big elementary school, brick. I mean, just well-built school. It wasn't there. Entirely burnt to the ground. The only thing that was there remaining was the ashes were still there. And then there was like some metal playground equipment still standing. But everything else was gone from his pictures. And much of the town was gone. This is a town he grew up in, a school he went to. And it was completely destroyed by a fire like that. It spread so quickly. Burned it completely to ashes, this elementary school building. For him, it was really almost unbelievable. A destruction that he wouldn't think could happen, but it actually did. Well, similarly, this is what James is saying the tongue can do. The tongue has that sort of destructive ability in our own lives and for those around us within our relationships. Our tongue has that ability. It can just wreak such havoc and destruction in a small period of time. Our speech, which comes from this small member of our body, can literally destroy relationships, wreak havoc within your own life, within your own community. And sadly, I believe most of us, we don't just know this truth because it's been taught. I think most of us know this truth because we've experienced this in our own lives. Either as the one who started the verbal fire or the one who was just burned in the wake of the verbal fire started by someone else in our own life. You may be thinking right now, you may have said something that even might have been unintentional, but it started this verbal fire and ends up burning not just one person, but many. Whether it's an off-color joke, whatever the case may be, whatever you said. And then many times we say things that are intentional. That we do set the fire on purpose. But then it gets out of control and takes over and destroys much, much more than we thought it would happen. And that's what we see here in this passage, that from our speech, from our tongue, can be like fire. It can bring destruction. Some examples, intentional lying can cause destruction. Words, hurting others, putting other people down for your own good. Whatever the case may be, when that's done, we know words can truly hurt other people. But here in this passage, James isn't just saying words can hurt people. He's saying words can devastate communities, can destroy relationships, like a fire wreaking havoc. And again, you've probably been on the receiving end or been on the giving end of sinful speech. And we know it hurts deeply. Many of us probably still, I don't think most of us have scars from some sort of incident that's happened in our own lives. We've all been hurt. We're probably all burned victims when it comes to verbal fire and sinful speech. And here's the saddest reality of this passage. James is speaking to the church. He's writing to the church. Because this sort of sin happens in the church, within the church community. As he says later, he says, this ought not be so, brothers. This past week, our director of missions of our local Baptist association, Brother Lane Moore, many of y'all know him. He's come to the church here and there. He recently told a group of us pastors of his own experience. He's been the director of missions in this area, so he knows all the pastors in this area for the most part. He's been a pastor for many decades. And he told us that in his experience, most church conflict, even church splits, they don't happen because of some grave doctrinal error or some egregious sins. But he says usually they happen because some minor differences of opinion that get inflamed through ungodly speech. I'm kind of summarizing what he said, paraphrasing in my own language. And sadly, many of us can contest to have being a part of a church where that has happened or hearing about that happening with close friends. I mentioned that because James is not here just talking about, you know, pies in the sky when it comes to doctrinal truths. He's mentioning them because that's what Christians were enduring then. That was their temptation. Well, that was the dangers they were facing. Those were real challenges that the churches there in mid-40s AD, they had the challenge of using their tongue for evil. It could be possibly that many of these churches that James were writing to were on the brink of collapse because of the danger and the sinful use of the tongue among its members. For one day, a church can be standing, spiritually speaking, that is. And then the next day, because of the sinful use of the tongue, that church could be completely burned down spiritually. Just like that school of my friend, physically. It can happen to churches spiritually. There's no resemblance as if they've ever been together or were there in the past. That's how quick and devastating the tongue can be, church, even in the midst of our own community. It's like a small fire spark that leads to a great forest fire. So beware of the danger of the tongue, church. The next analogy James uses in sticking with this fire illustration is that he calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness. He writes, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I think what he's getting at here is this nature of evil of what the tongue can produce. For the fire that the tongue can produce is that of the world of unrighteousness. It's from the world of unrighteousness. The fire that it produces is sins of all types that are represented in the world, in our sinful culture around us. If you consider James' point here as he's writing to Christians, he's saying you don't have to go out into the world to see the sins that can be committed. No, all you have to do to see sins committed and the possibility of certain types of sins, you don't have to go into the world to see that. Just reflect on your own speech and you'll see a whole world of unrighteousness, all sorts and types of sins being categorized within it. John Calvin noted this of this passage. He said, a slender portion of the flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. Now, with that said, I want to spend some time, because that phrase, there's a lot there. I want to spend some time just reminding you of some of the common sins related to our speech. For our speech, there's a world of unrighteousness. I'm not going to give you the whole exhaustive list. Actually, in the bulletin, you can read the book of Proverbs. I try to list every verse in the book of Proverbs in the bulletin to where it shows speaking of speech in the tongue. So you can go there for somewhat of an exhaustive list in Proverbs, because when it comes to wisdom, as James is really a book of wisdom, the speech is very important when we think of living a wise life, a wise Christian life, and honoring God. But I'm not going to give you a whole exhaustive list here, Genesis to Revelation, there's so much here, but I just want to name a few common sins of the speech. I want to list many of them that we call respectable sins, meaning we don't think they're a big deal. Well, that's the whole point of this passage, is they don't think certain verbal sins are a big deal. But that's what causes so much destruction. That's the warning to us as a church. We think certain sins, certain verbal speech isn't that big of a deal. So I want to mention some of these just to remind you of these sins and that they are sins. They're not respectable sins, but they are sins. I want to mention seven. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. First, there's lying. The lying tongue. All of us know that lying is wrong. It's written on our hearts, but it's still done by so many without remorse. The scriptures are clear that lying is sinful. Ninth commandment throughout all of Scripture. Lying is described as a rebellion against God. We're told in Proverbs 12, verse 22, the Lord detests, he hates lying lips. Sinful speech of lying can begin so small, but then that lie can create a firestorm within a relationship, a firestorm within a church. For when you lie once, what do you have to do to cover up that lie? You lie again, and you lie again, and you lie. And when you're caught in that lie, the truth, trust is damaged to where you can't believe what they're going to say next if it's going to be truthful. And we all know the true currency to relationships is trust, isn't it? When trust is broken, it's difficult to have a healthy relationship. It's difficult to grow together. And lying lips destroys trust. Second, there's the sins of slander and libel. Both are forms of lying, but there's a little bit more specificity or purpose to them. Slander is the verbal form and libel is the written form. But slander is saying something false, lying about someone that damages their reputation and name. Slander and libel both have the purpose of damaging another person's reputation. Some lies don't have malicious purposes, but slander and libel do have malicious purpose. Third, there's the sin of gossip. This is addressed many times throughout the Scriptures. This may be one of the most respectable sins of the day. One that's not seen as bad, and really these days, one that's actually celebrated. It's the juicy details everybody wants to hear. For gossip, you may be saying something true. It doesn't have to be a lie, but said in light to defame one's character. It's sharing information to defame a person's character, and it comes across in a secretive tone, as if you have this juicy info that no one else has, and it's to expose and put a light on it. Again, it could be true or it could be a lie, but the purpose is to just destroy their reputation. It's to burn that person, to bring a firestorm upon them verbally. The purpose isn't to share the info to help that person. It's not out of love for that person's regard to call them to repentance. Instead, it's used to harm that person, to hurt them, to defame them, to denigrate them. So even those first three sins I just mentioned, lying, slander, gossip, those all have destroyed churches. They've burned people within the church. Church, don't underestimate the danger of the tongue in regard to those three sinful speeches. And that's not even considering that it's just a rebellion against God. It's breaking his holy commandment. They're not innocent. They're not respectable sins. It's not white lies. It's not slander and gossip. These are all sins against God. As we'll see in this passage, they're all straight from the pit of hell, these sinful speeches. The fourth is the boastful tongue or the prideful tongue. The proud tongue boasts in and of themselves, brings glory to themselves and not to the Lord. The prideful tongue can be seen either in boasting or in self-pity. Both are tongues centered upon themselves, shining light on themselves to receive undue attention, whether undue praise or undue pity. Instead, our tongues need to give God all the glory. Our tongues should be humble, pointing away from ourselves and unto the Lord, pointing to those around us, pointing to those around us to Christ. And I think of a great example of this was even yesterday, as Brother Russ and I went to that Constitution service, there was one man in the church that really was commended in the service because he really did so much work he wasn't one of the pastors or one of the leaders in that way, but really did so much work to get the church going, to a real leader within the church, and he was publicly commended in the church, which he should have been. But then afterwards, I go meet him and talk to this older fella, and we were talking, and I just mentioned to him, I was like, wow, you know, what I heard, this was, man, it seems like you've done a lot, and I was just commending him too, and I loved his response. He didn't skip a beat, and all he said was, well, you know, as a pastor, it was all of the Lord's work and all of the Lord's grace. And just what a great response that was. He could have easily responded and said, yeah, the church, we wouldn't have this Constitution service if it wasn't for me. I did it all. He could have responded that way. But instead, he quickly responded with humility. Just, I could see it in his face and his eyes. And he says, almost like, I don't even know half the story. He's like, it is all the Lord. It is all of grace. That's how our tongue should be used. The fifth sin of speech is that of false flattery. False flattery is both lying and it's a prideful tongue. It's really both of those. It's lying for you're praising someone of which you shouldn't be praising them, or you don't consider it praiseworthy. You're lying about that. And then you're doing it for prideful reasons, for your own good. So you're lying. You don't even believe what you're praising them for, and then you're doing it for your own good. Beware of the false flatterer who speaks sweet nothings in your ears. These are what Paul calls the ear ticklers, those who tell you everything you want to hear for their own benefit. Beware especially the false flatterers when it comes to church leadership. If you hear nothing of praise of how great you are, never hear correction, rebuke, exhortation, beware of false flattery. The sixth sin of speech is just irreverence towards God. It's breaking the third commandment, saying the Lord's name in vain. We've looked at this when we went through the Ten Commandments in our afternoon service in Exodus. But that's the third commandment is seen as almost like no one considers it, or almost like it's not even a command anymore. But we're not to use the Lord's name in vain with our speech. We're not to use it in a flippant, careless way, a thoughtless way. That's dishonoring the name of God. That's using our tongue to defame God and his character and his person. As his people, our lips should be filled with reverence, all worship when it comes to the Lord. Not blasphemy, not irreverence. Then the last sinful speech I want to mention again, there's so many more, but these are just few that I can think of that, especially in our culture, that can be seen as not that important or as innocent. The last one I want to mention is that of the silent tongue. Yes, silence. Sometimes when our tongue is silent, it can in fact do some of the most damage, can't it? It's when we don't speak for truth when we should. It's when God's people sit in silence, when God's name is dishonored, when sin is rampant, and we sit there in silence, in a way implicitly approving of that sin. Consider what Isaiah said in Isaiah 56. He says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs that can't bark. That's what it looks like to have a silent, sinful tongue. It's like you're a dog that can't bark. It's like the Lord's put you as a watchman that slept on duty. When we need to use our tongue, we need to use it to warn others, to proclaim the gospel to others, to preach the truth to others. We don't need to be a church filled with just dumb dogs that don't speak when we need to speak. We're called to be slow to speak, not to never speak, but we need to speak. And when we use that speech, it needs to be in a godly way. Basically saying, our church barking. All right, we need to be a people who are barking at certain times. We're called to speak the truth in love. We can't speak truth if we never speak. So beware, church, of the sins of lying, slander, gossip, false flattery, pride, irreverent speech, sinful silence. Your tongue is a world of unrighteousness, like a fire just ruining everything in its path. Listen to Paul's list of sins in Romans chapter 1, and just be on the lookout for the sins of speech. I mean, Brother Russ mentioned read Proverbs, and you saw even that list, almost half of them had to deal with sinful speech. Look at the list that now in the New Testament, look at the list that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1, this list of sins, and just notice the ones that have to deal with speech. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, they're slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Did you catch that list of the sins that Paul describes? Deceit, gossip, slander, boastful. They're all on the same list as murderers and haters of God. Beware of this world of unrighteousness that can be opened by way of your tongue. Now, the next two analogies are seen in the end of verse 6 to the beginning of verse 8. It's how the fire of the tongue can set a whole person on fire, their whole life, and then how that tongue is like a fire that can't be tamed by man. So the third analogy is in this section of Scripture on the tongue as fire is that it destroys the whole person, their whole life. Look at verse 6. He says this, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." James is saying that this one member of our body, our tongue, it's set on fire, and because of that, like a fire that spreads, because that one member of our body is set on fire, it can set all of our person, of who we are, on fire as well. It can spread to all of our other members. I think ultimately he's not saying, literally a true fire, maybe not even just physical members, but I think ultimately to our whole soul, to who we are. And he says, and then that could set the course of a person's life to hell. I mean, it's really building upon verses 1 through 5 of this power of influence of the tongue upon our life. And this is the gravest of all warnings here in the Scripture on the tongue is this passage. For he mentions the doctrine of hell here. That the tongue is like a fire, and in one sense it means the tongue can actually destroy our souls. It can set our souls on fire by hell itself and cause our tongues to do the bidding of Satan, and it can lead us all the way to eternal damnation. That's how closely connected the tongue is and important and devastating it can be. It's not just to other people's lives and relationships, but even with our own relationship with God and our own spiritual reality and spiritual destination. And what James is saying here, once is, he says, when you use your tongue for evil, for sinful speech, church, in a way you're being a puppet for Satan. You're being a mouthpiece for Satan. It's as if you're working for the other team. Again, this is why churches, even biblical churches, can just be completely ripped apart from the inside because Christians can start working for the other team, so to speak, start doing Satan's bidding in their speech. Now, it's appropriate for James here to mention the doctrine of hell, for his older half-brother, the Lord Jesus, spoke about hell more than any other person in Holy Writ. So it makes sense that James, here in this letter, would mention the doctrine of hell, would preach on it as well, because he probably heard it from the Lord Jesus many times. As he's teaching on the illustration of the tongue as fire, he considers the hell fire an eternal torment against those who die in their sin, of those who shake their hands at the heavens against Christ. And there can be no greater warning than this, church, the warning of the fires of eternal hell as it relates to the use of our tongue. If it doesn't warn you that it will destroy relationships in your life, destroy communities, destroy churches, if that doesn't warn you enough, it can actually lead you to eternal damnation. If our tongue is constantly starting and spreading wildfires of sin, and it could be the case that by nature, you're children of wrath. You're children of the one who resides forever in those flames, Satan. And if you find yourself in that, as if that's all around you is starting wildfires, I encourage you to repent from that course, from using your tongue for sinful uses. Repent. Come back to Christ. That brings us to this last analogy related to fire. It says the tongue is untamable by man. It says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, they can all be tamed. They've been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. James says, look at those wildfires. They're seemingly impossible to tame. And just like those wildfires, that's your tongue. Difficult, impossible with man to stop. Now, I want to hold off really on unpacking this verse, for I think this verse really relates to our next section of Scripture, verses 13 through 18. And I'll just give you a little preview of that. What we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week is, I think what James is saying here, he's not saying that we can never tame the tongue. But I think he's saying that man in and of ourselves cannot tame the tongue. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can. And Lord willing, we'll look at that in verses 13 through 18. Of how to truly tame the tongue. And it's not of ourselves, only of God's power. But James ends this illustration with fire, saying man by himself cannot tame the tongue. Meaning we cannot control the tongue. Which means if the tongue can lead us to hell and we can't change its course, then there's not much hope in and of ourselves, is there? If we can't tame the tongue, and the tongue is doing bidding of Satan, and we can't change its course, and we can't do it, then there's really no hope in and of ourselves. And there's not. The only hope we have is found in the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at this, the last danger, the other peril of the tongue. It's at the end of verse 8 through verse 12. It's not just that the tongue is just completely destructive, but also that the tongue is deceptive. Look at verses at the end of verse 8 through verse 12. James writes, it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison, which with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does it spring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. One of the dangers of the tongue is that it can deceive even us, even one's own heart. This is why the next major illustration of James for a tongue is that of deadly poison. He goes from fire to deadly poison. The deadly deception of poison. Destructive ability of fire that you can see, and then that cynical, unseen deception of poison. James says the tongue is a restless evil, meaning it never stops. From morning to evening, it's going, and it's just full of deadly poison. It's venom upon our lips. Now, how is poison so deadly? We know poison to be deadly because of its deception. Right? When you poison someone, you're deceiving them. You're pouring something in their drink. You're putting something in their food that they don't know that's there. And then when they eat it, they die. For the most part, no one drinks poison because they want to. It's usually when they're tricked into drinking it. It's interesting that it was a religious leader. If you know the history, it was a religious leader, really a family that started and made infamous the act of drinking of poisoning the drink of guests. I don't know if you knew that, but it was actually a religious leader and his family that made that act popular of poisoning dinner guests and their drinks. It was the Borgia family of the 15th century, and that was the family of one of the Catholic popes at the time, the Catholic pope at the time, Pope Alexander VI. But his daughter, Lucretia, if you know the story, was the one who started the tradition of hiding poison in jewelry. She would hide poison in her rings, in her necklace. And then when he would have guests over, the Pope would have guests over. They're eating. They go away. She has poison in her ring and pours in the cup. Has poison in her jewelry or her necklace, pours it in the cup. And kills those dinner guests. This is the deception of the tongue. This is what James is saying. It's deadly and it's poisonous because it's deceptive. And James continues, says the tongue can be used for so much good. This is what makes it so deceptive. Just like a beauty of a necklace. There's no harm in wearing jewelry, a necklace. Just like that, though, our tongues can can and should be used to bless God, to glorify him in our speech. That's the reason God gave us our tongue. So we need to use our tongue. We need to glorify him, honor him in our words. When you look at it, we can't have the sinful silence. We got to use them. Yet from the same tongue, Christians, when we bless God and praise him, it's from that very same tongue we're tricked into using it like poison, right? For Satan's devices, by cursing our fellow man who's made in the image of God. Notice what James says. He says, not cursing God. He says, with our lips, we bless God, but we curse other image bearers. Meaning, no Christian would curse God with their lips out loud. But they would curse and denigrate fellow image bearers, fellow church members and others. James saying emphatically, this should not be the case. And he closes this section with a couple more illustrations, that of water and of trees, saying our mouth shouldn't be known for both. Just like a source of water, it can't be fresh and salt. A fig tree can't producing olives and a grapevine producing figs. Saying this shouldn't be the case with our own mouths. It's deceiving us when we think our mouths should and rightly do both of those. That as Christians, we are, when we use our tongues for sinful speech, it really goes against the very nature of who God made us to be. We're new creatures. He's given us new hearts. And in that, he's given us really new taste buds and tongues. And when we sinfully use speech, it goes against what we're made to be. When we pour forth sinful speech, it's going against, again, the very nature that the power of the Holy Spirit transformed us. Remember, we're no longer dead in our sins. We're alive in Christ. We don't have to use sinful speech anymore. There's no reason to use sinful speech. Speech of death should not be coming from our mouths. Poison should not be coming from our mouths to fellow image bearers. We're born again. We're children of the light. Our tongues deceive us. They make us believe it's completely normal to bless God with our lips and then to curse our fellow man. But again, that doesn't make sense. Just like salt water and fresh water source. How can you love Christ but then hate the people for whom Christ died and hate them with your speech? How can you stab a fellow believer, church member in the back, if that believer is loved by Christ and Christ died for them? Who are you to treat God's prized possession in the manner of sinful speech and degrading them, whether to their face or private or publicly or privately, behind their back? How can you love Christ and then defame his bride with your speech? How do you think Christ will deal with those who sinfully speak against his beloved children? I mean, how would human fathers react when their children are spoken of in sinful ways? Church, our speech needs to line up with who we are, with our nature, with being born again, with being new creatures, with being creatures of the word of truth. Now, I know this has been a heavy sermon, a heavy text, and that's okay. It's actually more than okay. That's what we needed to hear from God's word by his providence. Don't be afraid to hear God's word. Don't be afraid to dig deep into your own heart, even when it feels uncomfortable, even when you feel the Holy Spirit exposing those sins to you. Don't try to shut it up. Even it shows even more so that we need to hear it. We need to be made more uncomfortable by it. But as I said at the beginning of this message, there's good news found even here, found even in the danger of the tongue, even in the midst of fire and poison. There's good news. Yes, we've all fallen victim to burning ourselves, burning others in the process. We've all drunk the sinful poison of sinful speech, sadly. We all have great shame and embarrassment. But the good news, as we'll see next week, and Lord willing, to give you a preview, the good news is that though you cannot tame the tongue, there is one who can. For no man can tame the tongue, but God can. The Lord Jesus can, the one who's fully man and fully God. We see this throughout the gospel accounts. And here's the good news. I mean, if you feel just devastated by hearing this message and hearing this passage and thinking that you're just all completely undone, you don't know what to do next because you're you're marked by sinful speech. You've been convicted. Well, here's the good news. You go throughout the gospel accounts. Look at the life of Jesus. We see him as one who has power over the tongue. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus heals the man who had the speech impediment. He touched the man's tongue. He said, "Be open." And guess what happened? The tongue did exactly what the Lord Jesus said. It opened, and he had no stammering, no more stammering tongue from that man. He spoke plainly. Matthew chapter 9, there's a man possessed by a demon. He was mute. He couldn't even speak. The Lord Jesus cast out the demon, and then the mute man began to speak. He gave speech to this man. He had power over his tongue and tamed it to that which could not speak. And Satan had power over the tongue that could not speak. And he cast out Satan and his demons. And then he had power to give speech to the tongue. The crowds responded when he did that to the mute man and said, "Never was anything seen like this in Israel. We've never seen a man tame a tongue like this." Because they'd never seen one then, and we've never seen one since. See, the Lord Jesus has the power over the tongue. He has power to tame it. The tongue must do whatever he says. He has the power to release the tongue, to make tongues talk. And the truth here is that he doesn't just have power over our tongue physically, but also over our tongue as we think in regard to godly speech. I want to end our message this morning continuing the image of fire in the tongue. For there's a story in the early church of which Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, tames the tongues of his people in a miraculous way, in which the only way for Luke to record it rightly, as if fire was resting upon the tongues of the speaker. Do y'all know what story I'm talking about? Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. Here we see the imagery of fire and speech. It's in the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There the risen Christ has now sent forth the Holy Spirit. Christ has lived the perfect life. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's victoriously rose from the grave. He's ascended into heaven. He's at God's right hand. And after that, he pours out his Holy Spirit. He promised his people he wouldn't leave them without his Holy Comforter. And he sends forth his Holy Spirit in this powerful new way. The one who baptizes with fire, the Spirit would be. It's this Holy Spirit who is poured out in this unique, powerful way for the first time in redemptive history. And God does it miraculously, does the miraculous to highlight the power of the Holy Spirit over the tongue. If you remember Acts chapter 2, what does the Holy Spirit do there? He has power over the tongue in such a way, it causes the people there to speak in other tongues in which they can all understand one another's language. There they didn't need a Miss Martha Castro. They didn't need an interpreter. There everyone spoke. The Holy Spirit tamed the tongue in such a way in which everyone spoke a tongue in which they did not know and heard one another's language. They heard testimonies of salvation from one another. They heard each other. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, it talks about how they told each other the mighty works of God. And they were able to hear the proclamation of the gospel together from different languages. There's this supernatural move of the Holy Spirit upon the tongues of man. Again, it's unique in redemptive history. For there was no need of an interpreter. For God by his Spirit was his own interpreter that day. And the Bible, and Luke records, describes the speech there, the tongues there, as fire. Now, what is meant by tongues of fire there in Acts chapter 2? Here, when we look at fire, James is giving us fire imagery for a warning, saying this sinful speech of the tongue can lead to great devastation like a fire. But here in Luke, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Luke uses the term fire in relation to speech for a positive. He wasn't saying that God's people were spewing destructive, sinful speech. No, it actually shows that the power of the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue, and that the fire of the Holy Spirit, you can call it that, meaning holiness, can be used to purify the tongue of his people. Similar to God using his angels to put the hot coal on the lips of Isaiah to purify his unclean lips so that he can become the messenger of the gospel and proclaim the good news to all people as his holy prophet. So too does the Holy Spirit, just like dynamite, be used for good or bad, just like fire. Fire can be used for bad, but we know fire to be used for good, to keep you warm. Here, our speech can be used for good through the power of the Holy Spirit, taming it for our holiness, purifying it, using us to use our tongue for spiritual good, to tell the mighty works of God, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. If you want to see examples of that, look throughout the rest of the book of Acts. You see God's people using their tongue for good, for proclaiming what God has done, for proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, in Judea, Samaria, throughout. That's an example of God, by the power of his Spirit, likened to a fire, using it to purify us and to have holy speech, to prepare us to proclaim his word to others. So Christian, there is hope for you. There's hope for your untamed tongue. We all have untamed tongues. We all have tongues that can be destructive and deceptive. There's great peril with the tongue. You must be warned about that. But there's also great reward in the tongue. It's the book of Acts, how God saves sinners, how God starts churches, how God brings forth all his miraculous acts through the power of the tongue that he's given us. Through the power of the tongue, we can pour forth wisdom to others, love to others, the way of salvation to others. Just like words, you can remember words from your past that really hurt you. I think we can all remember times where people use words to bring great comfort to us. I mean, I can think memory of times in which someone spoke to me words of comfort that I needed at that right moment. I still remember it and the great peace it brought me. And we know most of all when we heard the words of Christ preached, it brought great salvation and transformed us. So what are we to do? We're to repent from our sinful speech. That's for sure clear from this passage. We're to go back to Christ. We're to have the power of the Spirit to purify our speech, to set our tongues on fire, to be purified for his glory. And for those who are here who are not Christians, you have no hope in taming the tongue. Your life will be one that is set on fire by your tongue, which is leading you straight towards the hellfire of eternal destruction and hell itself. And I call on you to repent from your sins, from your sinful speech, from the times you may have cursed God. Turn from that and turn to Christ. Use your tongue and lips that God's given you to turn upon him and to call on his name to save you. For he died for sinners like you that have sinful speech. And you, by coming to him, by professing, by calling on him to forgive you, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have eternal life. You can have a new heart, new life. And you can be given a new tongue that can be used to bless his holy name, to glorify him, and to bless others who are made in the image of God. So come to Christ today by faith alone and have your tongue tamed. Let's close in prayer.